Let's pray. Father, we praise you that we can have such a wonderful celebration surrounding your Son this day. And now as we gather to hear your word, we pray you would open our eyes that we'd be able to see. Give us ears that we'd be able to hear all that you would have for us today. And Lord, we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today, you might go around to people that you know, perhaps at Trader Joe's when you're standing in line, or at the park when you're walking your dog, and say, "Happy Easter." And they might respond to you, "Well, happy Easter too." But what are you actually saying to each other? Well, it depends on what you mean by Easter. Because people have a variety of different understanding of what Easter is. For some people, it's a time of gathering with family. Of course, that's not going to happen today, but ordinarily, it's a time of gathering with family for a feast. For other people, it's a day when a bunny comes and brings, well, chocolate-covered bunnies and hides Easter eggs. And for other people, it's that one day a year that you're obliged to go to church. And so, well, you come to church or you're watching this live stream today. But there's all kinds of understandings of what Easter is. And our English word for Easter doesn't help us very much. It comes from an old English word that refers to the goddess of sunrise, whose feast was celebrated at the spring equinox. And so it's no wonder that there's so much confusion around the meaning of Easter. If we lived in Croatia, it would be a lot easier because the name for Easter in Croatian is resurrection. And that's really what this day is all about, resurrection. I want to invite you to open your Bibles today. We're going to be looking at John chapter 20, our gospel reading today, and we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 18. So that's John 20, verses 1 through 18. Now, when we look at this passage from John, we get no sense that the disciples were expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Early in the morning, Mary Magdalene, one of the women who followed Jesus, went to his tomb, and she finds something strange. The rock which had covered the tomb had been rolled away. Rather than investigating, she immediately runs off to the disciples and tells them that someone has taken Jesus' body from the tomb. Evidently, she believes the grave robbers had come and stolen his body. Now, Peter and the beloved disciple, who is never named in this gospel but is probably John, dash off to the site and enter the tomb. Well, you can tell that there's a bit of competition between these two guys because John takes pride in the fact that the beloved disciple outruns Peter. And there, when they arrive, they find something strange in verse 6. Jesus' linen grave clothes were lying there, and the face cloth that has covered his head was folded off by itself. Now, the very presence of these burial clothes in the tomb led the beloved disciple to conclude that the body had not been stolen. He recognized that grave robbers would not have taken the time to strip the body of the clothes and then to fold the headpiece and then carry off this stiff, naked body around. The text says at that point that the beloved disciple believed. The clothes must have jarred his memory of when Jesus said that he would rise again. Now, as for Peter, we don't know what he thought. Chances are he didn't know what to think until Mary came later that day to tell them that she'd seen the Lord, or perhaps that night when the risen Lord appears to them. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything for the disciples. It was only after this that they understood what Jesus had accomplished. And it was only after this that they began to understand the meaning of their being disciples of his. In reflecting upon the resurrection later, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you live in your sins." If there was no resurrection, it means that Jesus was a false teacher, because he said he would rise again. And if he did not rise from the dead, it means that his execution was justified, because it would have meant that he was indeed a blasphemer. Until we embrace the resurrection as true, we really don't get the essence of Christianity. Many have been crucified in history, but no one has risen from the dead. Not that the cross isn't important. It's just that the cross means absolutely nothing without the resurrection. It is the resurrection that validates the cross. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in a miracle. You know, resurrection is not part of our daily lives. You know, I've never seen a resurrection, and I doubt most of you have either, especially one after 3 days of a person being dead. And yet, the resurrection, a miracle, stands at the center of our faith. In other words, fundamental to being a disciple of Jesus is to believe in the impossible, is to believe in something that you can't prove with science. Much of the reason Christianity is so feeble in our nation today is that we're stuck at the cross. Life for many Christians is about sin management, a place to take our sins. And as long as we're taking our sins to the cross, well, we can conclude that we're good disciples of Jesus. But there's so much more. And it begins with understanding the victory Jesus accomplished through his resurrection. The victory of Jesus overcame death. The first book of the Bible describes the original creation story. God created the earth and all that is in it. And he looked at it and he said that it was good. Human beings were created in God's image to serve as God's stewards and to look after this wonderful creation he made. But then a few chapters later, everything went amiss. Human beings rebelled against God, desiring to be like God. And they and all of creation were put under a curse. Death became the fate of all living things. God had created human beings to live forever. The reason we die is a result of that initial human rebellion against God. From a biblical perspective, death is no friend. Death is an enemy of us all. Up to the time of Jesus, death reigned without formidable challenge. Everyone knew that they would die without hope of anything more. Indeed, in most of the Old Testament, there is no mention of an afterlife. Everyone who died would reside in a shadowy place called Sheol with no hope after that. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated the greatest enemy we've ever known, death. Those who've allied themselves with God by becoming disciples of Jesus will be resurrected to new life. This will be a bodily resurrection, not a spiritual one. And to get a sense of what that resurrected body looks like, we have only to look at the body of Jesus, his resurrected body. His was a body that could eat and drink. You could touch his skin. He even carried with him the scars of the wounds he suffered on the cross. And he could also walk through doors. In the resurrection, our bodies won't be the same as our bodies today, but there will be a keen resemblance. You will know it is me, and I will know that it is you. Faithful humans will not be the only ones resurrected to new life. All of creation will be as well. In Romans 8, Paul describes how creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into a glorious freedom. While every human being will die, the victory of Jesus gives us hope for the future. That hope begins today. Because the victory of Jesus establishes the availability of God's presence and power in our lives. In the original garden, Adam and Eve could walk with God day by day. He was there. He was there to be with them. They knew him. They had a relationship with him. But after that fall, the connection with the Lord was broken. There was a divide that was created between God and humanity. The death and resurrection of Jesus broke that barrier down and made reconciliation with our Creator possible. His presence is now available, but it's not like his disciples imagined. In John 20, when Mary Magdalene sees Jesus, she thinks that he has returned as he promised, and now he will stay with his followers, resuming the former relationship that they had in the flesh. But she's mistaken. Jesus tells her not to hold on to him, because his permanent presence won't be through a physical form, but through the gift of the Holy Spirit that will come after he's ascended to the Father. This is consistent with what Jesus had told his disciples before his death. In John 16, he said, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is the Spirit of Jesus that we see released in his disciples in the book of Acts. The releasing of the Spirit transforms their lives. Without the resurrection, there would not have been a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is now alive and that he sits as king at the right hand of the Father. And that same Spirit is available to all of those who put our faith in him. The Spirit fills our lives with boldness and with power for the advancement of the kingdom of God. When people accept the tenets of Christianity but deny the physical resurrection of Jesus, they hold to a form of Christianity without its power. The resurrection of Jesus was the first event of a new creation story that is still unfolding. It's the recreation of all things that will continue until it is consummated at the second coming of Jesus. At age 72, artist Michelangelo began a work of sculpture of the disposition that depicts Christ's body being taken from the cross. But things didn't go smoothly for this elderly artist. There was a major flaw in the work. His Christ was missing a left leg. And in a violent outburst, he destroyed this work that he had spent 8 years on. Later, scholars tried to restore it. In the resurrection, Jesus has not come to destroy the world, a world that is flawed, but to recreate it anew with the assistance of his followers in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' life and ministry were a foretaste of that new creation ushered in with the resurrection. In his teachings, he proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God. And in his ministry, he healed the sick, cast out demons, and brought the dead to life, all of which were signs of lives recreated and made new by the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit today, each of us in Christ is called to be God's stewards of transformation in the world. And we do this by participating with God as he brings new life on the earth. Every soul that comes to Christ is evidence of that new creation. And so is every miraculous healing. And so is every acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord in whatever part of society we can influence. In the resurrection victory of Jesus, we have been given an incredible gift. Let's not waste it. Thelma and Victor Hayes won a $7 million lottery back in 2005 in Canada. And afterward, reporters came and they began asking them, so what are you going to do now with this huge fortune? And they said, well, at age 89, we're not going to be leaving our retirement home. But Victor said he would like to get a new Lincoln Town Car. And his wife, Thelma, said, well, you know, I just want a new pair of nylons. Well, the reporters, when they heard this, really made a comical sort of joke of this whole thing, that here these older people are who've won all this fortune, and all they want to do with it is buy a new pair of nylons? And in the same way, how can those who have won this great spiritual prize of the life in the Spirit not live in a way that's consistent with the new creation of Christ? The news of the resurrection in Scripture, therefore, is always followed with a call to action. If we are recipients of the benefits of the resurrection, it's meant to transform our lives. And that's why each of the Gospels' resurrection account is followed with a call to preach the gospel. In Paul's great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he concludes with these words: always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our work and our lives matter. And this makes sense, because if we're going to be in resurrected bodies, then what we do in our body today has eternal significance. We are called to be laborers of a new creation. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you call yourself a disciple of his, then you are part of this new creation. But if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, you're still part of the old creation, a creation that is dying away. And this virus is just evidence of that. we see that Easter changed everything. Jesus Christ is the way to the new created order. His resurrection is the proof that all his claims are true. He is the Savior of the world who has come to bring a new creation that has not been corrupted by sin. Commit yourselves to him today, and you will be made new. Amen.